Well, good morning, brethren and sisters, and young people and friends. And welcome once again around the table of our absent Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Today, being Mother's Day, I would like to make a special mention of all of the mothers to say thank you for all the things that you do, for your commitment to your families and children, and I hope you have a wonderful day. And with Mother's Day being on Sunday, we can't help but think of the mother of Jesus, Mary, and the commitment of faith that she had to the Father in heaven and to his Son, Jesus, whom she raised. We come today to remember the life of Jesus. We come to remind ourselves and to strengthen our faith and our hope in God's kingdom to come when Jesus will return.
Well, good morning, everyone, and good morning to all our mothers in the Ecclesia that look after everyone with love and care. Haggai 2, verse 10 to 19.
I now call upon our brother Sebastian Pitcher to come forward and lead us in words of exhortation and encouragement under the theme of cleansing the unclean.
There is a pandemic sweeping the globe. It all started with one man. And I guess there was an animal involved too, and something about what they ate and shouldn't have. Mankind has tried, but so far been unable to come up with a cure. It's highly infectious. It's fatal. And world leaders are among those affected. But even still, some people deny its power or simply don't care to prevent it, which is dangerous because it has far-reaching consequences and innocence can suffer because of the carelessness of others. There is much false information about it in the world. It can be difficult for the uneducated to tell what is fact and what is fiction. But it has undoubtedly changed the world. Well, good morning, brothers, sisters, and young people. And no, I'm not actually talking about any coronavirus. I'm talking about something much older and deadlier. Something that has plagued humans for about 6,000 years. I'm talking about the disease of sin. Paul writes of sin in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." And we're all descendants of Adam, and we've all inherited this sinful nature and the mortality that goes along with it. And mankind cannot solve the world's problems, because the biggest problem is their own human nature, and they refuse to see it. So now let's have a look at our reading. In Haggai chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? Priests answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priests answered and said, it shall be unclean. So the prophet Haggai is reminding them of something that they do know from the law, that it's very easy to become unclean, for uncleanness to spread with touch or close contact, with death, disease, bodily fluids, etc. But with holiness and purification, that cannot be so easily imputed. It can be quite a process to make something clean. So why was this the case in the law? Why did God command it to be this way? Well, firstly, there are practical reasons, to protect people's health and well-being. Many of the laws were to protect God's people from sickness and disease. And as we've seen in the world around us recently, if you put healthy and infected people together, it isn't the healthiness that spreads, leaving you with a healthy population. It's the sickness that spreads so easily, infecting the healthy people very rapidly. And God wanted his people to be careful around potential sources of infection, and he had even quarantine laws to prevent the spread of disease. But of course, there are also spiritual lessons to be learnt. And we all know how much easier it is to be influenced negatively rather than positively, because our flesh is already bent towards sin. And Jude warns us of this in verse 20 to 23 of his epistle, to strengthen and encourage each other, but be wary of the influence of the flesh, saying, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire and hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." God, in the law, was warning his people of the insidious nature of sin and how easily it can affect your hearts and minds and undo good habits so quickly. And for us, when we think about this principle of the law, of uncleanness being spread so much easier than cleanness, we can also think of Christ, who turned this whole paradigm on its head. He spread cleanness and health by touch, which is the exact opposite of what normally happens. And I think there are two great examples of this for us to consider this morning. Firstly, we have the leper of Luke chapter 15, verses 12 to 14, if you'll turn there with me now. Luke chapter 5, that is. Luke chapter 5 and verses 12 to 14. "And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them." The leper knew Christ could make him clean. And Christ did so with a touch, something the leper would not have felt in a long time, as everyone avoided touching lepers to avoid becoming unclean. Christ touched the leper, and he was not made unclean, for he made the leper clean, something almost unheard of. And so he sent the leper to go through the cleaning ritual with the priests, which was a ritual they would have been very unfamiliar with, since lepers were only ever cleansed miraculously. And the second example I want to look at this morning of Christ's healing touch is recorded for us just over the page, or a couple of pages, in Luke chapter 8. And that's Luke chapter 8, verses 43 to 48. So we'll have a look at that also now. Luke 8, verses 43 to 48. "And a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. Jesus said, Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? Jesus said, Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. He said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Here we see that Christ is the one person who had contagious cleanness, as it were. Obviously, it isn't about Christ having a magical healing aura or anything like that. As he said to her, it was her faith that healed her. But we see again the stark contrast to the principle of the law outlined by Haggai. Touching something sanctified under the law could not make you holy. But coming in contact with Christ could make you whole. And we'll look a little more on that later. The people in Haggai's time were a holy nation. They were God's chosen people. They were spoken to by the prophets. But recently, they had been ignoring God and doing their own thing, which is very similar to the attitude of our world today. Haggai was pointing out to them that even though they'd begun to listen and started once again to listen to the work of God, they were still an unclean people, as we read in verse 14. Then answered Haggai and said, "So this people and so this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean." However, God is merciful, and he promised to work with them and to bless them still. They hadn't earned any blessing in that sense. They had still done very little for God comparatively, but by his grace, he gave them blessings. And this reminds us of how Christ died for us while we were still sinners, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, and we'll look at that now together. Romans 5 verse 6 to 10. Romans 5 verses 6 to 10. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So we were an unclean people, undeserving of God's love. But God decided to bless us and to cleanse us through the work of his Son, that we might be saved from sin and death. We must never take this for granted or feel that we are owed salvation, but remember that it's only because of the grace of God that we are justified and saved by Christ. We cannot purify ourselves. We can never be holy from our own righteousness or save with our own arm. And Paul reminds us of our position before God and Christ in Titus chapter 3, verses 2 to 5, if you'll turn there with me. Titus chapter 3, verses 2 to 5. "To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But after that the loving kindness and the kindness and love of God our Saviour towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." So it isn't our own works that save us, but the mercy of God that washed us clean. We cannot be perfect or escape from our sin-prone nature without God and Christ. Paul points out to us that we're made of the same stuff. We're all of the same humankind with all its downfalls, and we would still be there if it wasn't for God's kindness. If we think that we're any better than that or able to overcome our nature on our own, then we're just fooling ourselves and calling God a liar. There's nothing that we can do for ourselves without God. Everything we have is given to us by him, and so we should turn to him as our Saviour. And Paul speaks more of this also in his letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, which we'll look at now also. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We see here that we were nothing, dead in our sins, as Paul puts it. But God has lifted us up by grace to be with Christ. And even our faith is not of ourselves. It's given to us by God. We bring nothing to the table. All we do is come to God, and God and Christ do the rest. None of us can compare ourselves to each other in terms of who deserves salvation more, because none of us deserve anything, but we are given it by God. And just as Haggai pointed out that it was much easier to be contaminated than to be made holy, Christ is the one and the only way that we can be made whole and saved. And Peter points this out in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So there's no other way for people to be saved but only in Christ. Christ is the way for all of mankind, the one that can save all. So let us look at Paul's exposition on this in Romans chapter 5. I mentioned Romans 5 at the start of my exhort this morning, in that sin entered the world by one man. But Paul points out in that same chapter that the same way that we get sin through one man, Adam, we get salvation through the one man, Christ. So Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offence, so also is the free gift. For if through the offence of one many be dead, much more through the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was the one by the one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one unto condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, As by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence may abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So as we've seen this morning, Christ takes the first state of things and turns it on its head. Through one man, the world was infected with sin and death and the curse of mortality. But Christ is the one man who can bring life and hope to all. We are all sons and daughters of Adam. We all partake in the nature of our flesh, suffering under sin and the certainty of death. But we've been offered the gift of life in Christ and can be counted as righteous with him through grace. Eternal death or eternal life? If we do nothing, then we end up going down the natural road of corruption. But we've been given an opportunity in Christ, and it's the only way that we can be cleansed of our morality. The blood of Christ purifies us, and so we are called to live a new and holy life in him. And Peter speaks of this exact thing in 1 Peter 1, verse 13 to 25, if you'd like to turn there now. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit to unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye the love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. We follow Christ in obedience, remembering that we have been purified by his blood and now must live holy lives in him. We've been redeemed. Our price has been paid by the most precious thing that God could have given for us, the blood of his beloved Son. And he was raised from the dead, which gives us hope that we may abide in him and partake in the enduring eternity rather than our transient mortality. And we have seen, haven't we, how fragile humankind and the world around us is, and how easily God can shut everything down. But we've been called to be holy, and so we focus on following Christ. It's interesting to note that in our reading, the holy flesh that Haggai speaks of is a reference to the meat of the sacrifices. And even though some sacrifices were to cleanse the people of their sins, the holy flesh itself did not confer holiness through contact, as Haggai pointed out. But our sacrifice, our holy flesh, as it were, is Jesus Christ. He who offered himself willingly as a sacrifice so that he could purify and save us, who gave himself for us. And we've got more detail of Christ as our sacrifice recorded in Hebrews 10:11. And we will conclude our exhort there if you'll turn there with me now. So Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. So we'll start in Hebrews chapter 9 and in verses 11 to 14 we read, "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So Christ is our high priest and our sacrifice. And the sacrifices under the law could be used to make you ceremonially clean. And the red heifer in particular is a fascinating one that was used to cleanse the unclean. But I don't have time to dive into that now. But Christ's sacrifice is so much greater. He chose to offer himself of his own free will. He can cleanse our hearts and minds. And this section of Hebrews continues, and we'll pick it up again briefly in the next chapter, Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verses 11 to 18. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Spirit is also witness to us, for after they had said before, 'This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more.' Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." In the law, the sacrifices had to be made over and over, every time you sinned, and they could never fully purify us like Christ can. But Christ died once, as a sacrifice for all sin for all time. And through him, our sins can be forgotten, never to be recalled, completely wiped clean. And now he is at God's right hand, a mediator for us until he returns, our high priest and our king, the one who overcame and gives to us victory. And so we come now to the emblems, our remembrance of Christ's sacrifice. And we open our hearts now and examine ourselves, coming to be cleansed, to be forgiven, and remembering him who gave his life because he wanted to share this cup with us in his Father's kingdom.